Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're in a series called Living Life Backwards. We're stepping through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, we're not going verse by verse, but we're kind of getting the gist, getting the broad strokes of what Solomon is teaching us in this book and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we've got a main idea to our series. And the main idea is this: a proper perspective on death is the key to true life. And I think that's what Solomon's trying to teach us here. That a proper perspective on death is the key to true life. I think that's the gist or the main idea of the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever planned on having the perfect day and just all falls apart? I mean, you check the weather app. You've been checking the weather app for 5 days. You know it's going to be, it should be good. You pack the car. You pack all the lunches. You pack all the things that you need to pack. And you drive to the place. You drive to the park. And as soon as you get there, the bottom falls out and just ruins your plans. All your plans that you've made, they're out the window. You know, we love to think that we're in control of things. And I think what Ecclesiastes is trying to teach us, especially here in chapter 9, is it's trying to teach us some very painful facts, but also some freeing facts if you look at it a certain way. And those facts are that we are not in control. It sounds like a bad thing, but I'm telling you, it can be a good thing. Solomon is going to take us on a journey in this book and in this chapter. He's kind of looked around at this life. He's assessed everything that we've seen. We come to chapter 9, and we're nearing the conclusion of the book. So Solomon's trying to wrap up his conclusions of this life that he sees under the sun. He looks around this life, and he sees that, you know, life does not always go according to plan. The righteous and the wicked both suffer. They both suffer. The wise and the fool both die. You know, the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The smartest investor does not always get the biggest return on his investment. But yet, with all of these facts still true, Solomon still implores us, compels us, begs us in this chapter to enjoy our life. He says, look, he knows that life isn't perfect. Not everything in your life is going to make sense. But even given that fact, he tells us that life is a gift given from the sovereign hand of God. So this morning in this chapter, even though we're surrounded by uncertainty, Solomon is going to give us 4 reasons why we can enjoy life. So here's reason number 1. We can enjoy life because God is in control. God is in control. Let's look at verse 1. So I reflected on all of this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. So Solomon is looking at life under the sun. He's looking at a under the sun perspective, and he sees that the righteous and the wise, what they do are in God's hands. And that phrase, in God's hands, means that God is in complete and sovereign control of what happens. Now, think about what that means and the implications of that. What that means is that every blessing in your life comes from God. Every success that you have in your life, the only reason why you have that success is because God gave you that success. But on the flip side of that, that means that every trial that you have in your life, God allows. It means that if you have sorrow in your life, it's because God allows it. I remember, you know, I don't remember much about from when I was younger. The older I get, the more blurry it gets. But, you know, there are some what we call core memories of things that are seared and burned into your brain that you just, for some reason, never forget. This is one of them for me. When I was in the fourth grade in Miss Willoughby's class at North Pike Elementary School, I had a best friend. His name was Sean. I looked at Sean one day, and I remember where I was in the classroom. I remember what I was wearing. I remember saying where he was in the classroom when I said these words to my best friend. I looked at him, and I said, "Sean, I will never be a preacher." I told him that. I said, "I can't imagine getting up and standing in front of people and talking to people. I can't imagine me ever doing that." And man, was I ever wrong. God proved me wrong there. Let me tell you something else that happened that year. I remember in that same year, same class, same best friend, in that year, I remember telling my best friend, "My parents will never get divorced." Not only did my parents get divorced, they got divorced that year. So God, you know, when it comes to God proving me wrong, he was, you know, batting 1,000 that year. Never tell God what you will or won't do. But, you know, you probably, when you were teenagers, you probably didn't think your life was going to be where it is today. I'm not saying that's bad, but for all of us, our lives probably didn't turn out the way we thought they would when we were kids or teenagers. And Solomon's point here is that we can't fully predict the future. We can't fully manipulate what's going to happen to us. We don't know if our life is going to bring love, if our life is going to bring hate. We don't know if our life is going to bring prosperity, if our life is going to bring pain. We're not in control of our life. God is in control of our life. What's the song we teach the kids when they're little? "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world." And when we were on the bus, on the Sunday school bus at our church, we would make up our own verses to that. "He's got the itty bitty babies in it," or the "he's got the mamas and the papas." But here's the thing. The whole world is in the hand of God. Everything is under God's sovereign control. He is in control of the universe. And for us as Christians, that should be a comfort to us. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." This verse in Ecclesiastes 9:1, it doesn't just say that God's in control. It says we are in the hands of God. And let me tell you something. In the hand of God is the perfect place for a Christian to be. What other thing can bring you more comfort to know that you're in the hand of God? John 19:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." I wouldn't rather be anywhere else. There's a story in the Old Testament when David went to go number and census the people, but he did it out of pride. God commanded him not to do it, but he did it anyway. So the prophet Gad came to David and said, "David, you messed up. So you've got your choice of three judgments. You pick your poison." The three judgments were, you can have 3 years of famine, you can have 3 months of being chased after by your enemies, or you can have 3 days of a plague from the Lord. What did David choose? He said, "Don't let me fall into the hand of man." He said, "Let me fall into the hand of my God." Because the point is that even when you're in trouble, the best place for you to be is still in the hand of God. Listen to me. Stop trying to control what you can't control. Stop trying to do that. When you look around this life and you see injustice in this life and you see things that don't make sense, remember, you are not the star of the show. This is not the Brett Martin show. This is not the Michael Sherman show or insert anyone show. It's not your show. It's the Jesus Christ show. It's the God of heaven show. It's not our show. Listen to me. I don't know why he does some of the things he does, but guess what? I'm on a need-to-know basis. And most of the time, I don't need to know. All I do need to know is that God is in control. Ephesians 1:11 says he works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So listen, instead of trying to control stuff in your life that you can't control, you know what you should do instead? Just enjoy your life. If something didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out, you know what you should say? You say, well, you know what? I guess God didn't want me to have that. And move on. Move on with your life. Do something else. Don't live your life with a clenched fist at God. Live your life with an open hand, receiving every day, not as a guarantee, but as a gift. Number two, enjoy life because death is certain. Let's begin reading in verse number 2 and go down to verse 6. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with God, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. Even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Solomon takes a good long look at this life and says, there's only one thing certain. And that one certain thing is death. Listen, we live in a fallen, broken, messed up, marred world. And the only thing that is certain in this life is that your death is closer now than it was 10 seconds ago. That is the reality that you live in. Righteous, wicked, good, bad, nice, naughty, believer, unbeliever, truth teller, liar. It doesn't matter. They all end up in the same place. They all go in the ground. Now, when it says that there is an evil done to all, he's not just saying that death is evil, because it is, in case you didn't know. Death is evil, okay? But he's also saying the process of death is evil. And what he means by that is look, the good and the bad both die. Where's the justice in that? It doesn't make any sense. Death is an outrage. It's not the way the world's supposed to work. And man, it's even worse when a young person is taken. And then listen, when somebody's older or maybe they have a sickness that they fought for a very long time and you knew the end was coming, you've had time to grieve along the way, and then when you finally get to it, you know, it's grieful, but, you know, you kind of expected it and you've already grieved some. But when somebody young is taken from us, somebody with their whole life in front of us, and that grief smacks us in the face all at once, man, it can just about be unbearable. In this world, if you think a good person is going to get a good deal from the Grim Reaper, I've got a bitter pill for you to swallow, because you've got something else coming. You don't get a good deal. And when you're gone out of this world from under the sun, all your love, all your hate, all your jealousy, everything that you felt in your life, it will be wiped clean. It'll be completely gone. Now, Solomon's not trying to depress us with this. He's trying to wake us up. Because if your death is certain, then what does that mean? That means you have to stop. You have to stop pretending like you're going to live forever. That's what that means. You have to stop pretending like you're going to live forever. You have to start living wisely now, because you might not have tomorrow to live wisely. You've got to start living wisely today. You stop pretending you're going to live forever, because you're not. James chapter 4, verse 14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Death is certain. Hebrews says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Death is an appointment that none of us can cancel. There's a cemetery in Indiana, and there's a tombstone in that cemetery that has been there for 100 years. And people come just to read the epitaph on the tombstone. And it read, this is what it says. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Many, many years later, somebody came and wrote another inscription underneath that epitaph, and it says this: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Christian, you can enjoy life in the certainty of death. How? When you have a proper view of death, you can enjoy life. And the proper view of death is you need to understand that death is a consequence of sin and that Christ frees us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15 says Jesus frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, the only ones who fear death are the ones that don't know what's going to happen after death. But when Christians die, we understand that we just go into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. When I pass away, I will see my Lord and Savior. We don't need to live like the world. We don't need to live like we're going to live forever. Listen, you've been trying to start that Bible reading plan for months now, and you've been putting it off. It's time to stop putting it off. It's time to start that Bible reading plan today. Oh, I want to wait till January 1st. Don't wait till January 1st. Do it now. Today's your January 1st. Start that Bible reading plan today. You know that grudge you've held on to? You've held on to that grudge for too long. Don't go to your grave with that grudge. Call that person up and ask for forgiveness today, or tell them you forgive them today. Stop spending your whole life putting money into a bank account that your kids are going to fight over when you die. Start laying up treasures in heaven where moth and dust doth not corrupt. That's what we need to do. Man, I know I need to share the gospel with this person. Man, I know, but see, they're my family. It's going to be an awkward conversation. They knew me when I was younger. They knew me when I messed up and when I did all the stupid things in my past. This, if I talk to them about Jesus, they might not ever look at me the same way again. I'll talk to them next time. Let me tell you about next time. You might not have a next time. And they might not have a next time either. Both of you might not have a next time. And when the certainty of your morality motivates you to share the gospel with someone, and that person receives Christ, and you rejoice in the fact and knowing that that person will be in heaven with you for all of eternity, that's called enjoying your life. Number three, enjoy your life because everything else is uncertain. Skip down to verse 11. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. This is the opposite extreme of our previous point. This is how we tend to live as human beings. We live like the only thing that is certain is not certain. And we live that everything else in our life is certain when it's not. That's how we tend to live. Listen, 9 out of 10 times the fastest person wins the race. But that doesn't always happen. 9 out of 10 times the best financial decision puts food on the table. That doesn't always happen either. Why? Because verse 11, time and chance happen to them all. Sometimes circumstances change. Sometimes unforeseen events occur. Listen, a dove that lands in a field, it's landed in a field 100 times. It doesn't know that it's the first day of dove season. It's just any other field. It doesn't know it's in a trap until it goes to fly away and poof, feathers, poof. It doesn't know that until it's too late. You're living your life thinking everything's hunky-dory, and then one day you land in a field and a disaster happens to you, and you didn't see it coming. And that disaster happens to you, and you're thinking, man, I didn't think that this would happen to me. I always thought this would happen to somebody else, but it happened to me. That happens in life. When we grow up, we have this picture of what our life is going to look like. We got the spouse, and we got the house, and we got the kids, and we got the job. And listen, you may one day get all of those things. Or you might die before the year's over, and you might get none of them. You might not get the house, or the job, or the kids. You might not get those things. So if you put all your joy into temporal things, and when those temporal things are snatched away from you, you lose all your hope and you lose all your joy. One event under the sun can change the best laid plans, for no one knows when their hour will come. You know, James and Solomon were on the same wavelength. I'd like to read the context of James 4:14, the verse we read earlier. I want to read the verses before and after it. So let's go back to James 4, and we'll start at verse 13 and read down to 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You know, I was growing up, listening to my mom and my uncles talk. I had no idea why, after they got done saying something, they'd always say, Lord willing. You have that growing up? My mom would say, oh, I'll go do this, Lord willing. I'll see you Tuesday, Lord willing. I'll have these cupcakes at the bake sale, Lord willing. Everything was Lord willing. And I was around it so much, I started saying, Lord willing myself. I'm 7 years old saying, Lord willing. I didn't know why I was saying it. I was just saying it. And then one day I grew up and I'm like, oh, it's in the Bible. Listen, you can't predict or control outcomes. So what we do is we trust in the one who does. Don't anchor your hope in things you can't control, because ultimately you can't control them. Don't anchor your joy in your success, because your success can be taken away from you. Anchor your life in the God that never changes, the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Live with flexibility and faith. You've got to be willing to adapt, willing to trust, willing to enjoy today without knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. When I was a kid, I used to love to float the Bogachur River. My dad's camp was in the perfect spot. It was a 2.5-hour float to the water park. So we'd put in at my dad's camp, we'd float down to the water park, we'd walk 30 minutes back up the road and do it all over again. When I was real young, it was a chore, because I was afraid of snakes. Now, I had a pastor who wasn't afraid of snakes, so he would get guard snakes and chase us with them. I guess that traumatized me. And so I was afraid of snakes, and so the whole time I'm on snake watch, looking for snakes the whole time, and I didn't enjoy myself. And then one day I stopped being on snake watch and I just tried to enjoy myself, and I enjoyed tubing a lot better. It wasn't a chore anymore. Listen, if you're always worried about tomorrow, you're not going to enjoy today. Listen, before we get to our last point, I want to recap. We've got God in heaven. Got a little inner ear. I better not look up. We've got God. He's up here. Do you see? He's got God in heaven. He's sovereign. He's in control. But here's the thing, I still don't know what hand I'm going to get dealt, but I still trust in him because he's in control. I've got death over here. It's the only thing certain in my life. The only thing I can, in life under the sun, it's the only thing I can count on. And over here, Over here I've got the certainty of death, and over here I've got the uncertainty of life. Everything in my life is uncertain. And here I am in the middle. God's in control, but I don't know what I'm going to get. That death is certain and life is uncertain, and I'm stuck in the middle. So what am I supposed to do? What's Solomon telling me to do? Okay? Solomon's answer is very simple. If one day you will be dead, then live today. And if you don't know when your death is going to come, then live now. The wisdom is live now while you can. Wisdom in this life is enjoying the gifts that God has given you, the simple things that give you pleasure every day. Let's go to number four. Enjoy life because life is a gift, not gain. Life is a gift, not gain. Let's go back up to verse 7 in chapter 9. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with joyful heart. For God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Right at the beginning of verse 7, we're told not just to eat food. We're told to go eat food. Go eat it with gladness. Go eat it with joy. In other words, carpe diem. Seize the day. Then it says, drink your wine with a joyful heart. And listen, my Baptist brethren, I'm sure he's talking about Welch's grape juice. Spoiler, he's not. And then he says something interesting. He says, God has already approved what you do. What does that mean? All it simply means is that God has already given you things to enjoy, and he wants you to enjoy them. That's why he gave them to you. Did you know that God takes pleasure in your pleasure? Did you know that? Did you know that you can take anything and turn it into sin? You can use it in excess. You can use it outside the boundaries of Scripture. But life is about gift. It's not about gain. So you don't build meaning and purpose in your life by working and going after prideful ambition. You build meaning and purpose in your life when you enjoy the gifts that God has given you. And you understand that in this world, all these things are for you to enjoy. When I was a kid, I used to love snow globes. When I was a toddler and growing up, man, I was fascinated by them. So my mom would always buy them for me. And then I grew up into a teenager. My mom's still buying me snow globes. So I'm 20, 30, 40 years old. My mom's still buying me snow globes. So what am I going to do? Am I going to go to my mom as a 40-year-old man and say, Mom, I'm a grown man now. You need to stop buying me snow globes. I wouldn't dare do that. Because you know what the joy that I got? Seeing her face when she gave them to me. That was the pleasure that I got out of that. And I've treasured every single one my mom ever gave me. And you can go in my living room now, and on the top shelf of my living room is every snow globe my mother ever gave me, because they represent my mother's happiness. Solomon is saying that God is just like that. When God gives us gifts and we enjoy those gifts, we are experiencing the favor of God. The only right response to a gift is to enjoy it. Verse 8 says, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. You know, in the Bible days, when you were in mourning, you would wear sackcloth or you would wear burlap. You'd put dirt on your head. But when you're not in mourning, you would wear white clothes because white reflects the heat. And you put oil on your skin because it nourishes the skin and it keeps away bugs. It keeps you clean. You know what the modern day equivalent to that verse would be? It would be, don't wear your pajama bottoms in Walmart. Don't wear your slippers at the store. Don't do that. Put on some clothes. Act like you're going somewhere. Act like you're doing something. Don't sit in the house and wallow in self-pity. Go live your life. Enjoy your spouse. Cherish and protect them. Go out on a date with them. Every once in a while, hire a babysitter and y'all go out on a date. You know, you ain't got to sit at the house and eat a bologna sandwich every night. When I was a kid, we used to call that round steak, okay? Save up once a month. Go out and get the best cut of steak, which is a ribeye, of course. Go get a ribeye once a month. Go enjoy your life. I want you to notice it doesn't say just live with your wife. It doesn't say put up with your wife. It says enjoy your wife. Listen, if you're too busy to enjoy the time that you spend together, you're too busy. Period. You're too busy. Now, these verses don't contain all the gifts of God, but they're representative of what living life to the fullest under God looks like. Yes, you're Christian. And yes, you're spiritual. But God made the world and he made the world good. And no amount of being a Christian and no amount of being spiritual will ever cover up the fact or is going to change the fact that God made you a physical being and put you in a physical world and gave you physical things to enjoy. Listen, sin distorts everything. Sin mars everything. Sin perverts everything. Sin takes what God has made and perverts it. It does. But sin doesn't uncreate anything. If God created something for your pleasure at the beginning of time, it's still here. He did not uncreate it. Sin did not uncreate it. Now let me say this. In this world, you can only truly enjoy what you do not worship. You can take the gift and worship the gift instead of the gift giver, and then that becomes wrong. Like you take ambition, or you take sex, or you take alcohol, or you name it, and you worship the gift instead of the gift giver, then it becomes wrong. Because when you worship God's gifts, they never deliver what they promise. Instead, they leave you empty and broken. See, God is not some tyrant in the sky. You better live like the Amish or I'm going to zap you. That's not what he's like. But what he is, he's like the host of a banquet. And he gives us appetizers until we're ready for the main course. Enjoy the life that God has given you. You know what I find most interesting about verses 7 through 10? Is that it's full of wedding imagery. We've got food, drink, white garments, oil, husband, wife. The reason for that is because the Bible's best picture of what life can offer is a picture of a wedding banquet still to come. See, and the beauty and glory and majesty of that wedding banquet we will attend one day cannot be put into human words for us. No, at this point in Solomon's life, we really don't know what he thinks about the afterlife, but he makes such a big deal about eating and drinking in the present when the rest of the Bible talks about us eating and drinking in the future. Isaiah 25 looks forward to the day when God's people will eat a feast prepared of the Lord, of rich food full of marrow, of aged, well-refined wine. When that day comes, we'll be swallowed by the choicest of fare. God will swallow up death forever. The book of Revelation talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus spoke of a great banquet in the coming kingdom of God. Listen, when you gather around the table with your kids and enjoy supper, when you go to Sunday dinner at the grandparents' house, when you go out on a date with your spouse, go to a potluck dinner at church, every meal that you have, it's a picture and an appetizer of a banquet that is yet to come. Please don't think that on the other side of death, we're going to be this spiritual, ethereal, spirit-like people, and it's all going to be spirits and stuff. No. When we die, we don't cast off physicality. In fact, you know what eternity is? Eternity is heaven coming to earth. And on that new earth, God will live with us forever, and he will wipe every tear away. And Solomon's message here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it's not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's eat, drink, and be merry because today we live. And today is a gift. And that's why it's called the present. And the life you live today is a reminder of the gifts that you will enjoy for all of eternity. Don't be so busy living that you forget to enjoy living. Enjoy your life. God gave it to you to enjoy it. And you only get one. There are no do-overs. Enjoy your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an invitation. I don't know, maybe today in the service, maybe you've just been burning the candle on both ends and really not taking the time to enjoy the life that God has given you. Or maybe you're so busy with work or other things that you don't spend enough time with your family, or, you know, maybe you're so busy worried about the future that you're missing today. You know how old your kids are today? Your kids will never be that old again after today. Today is the only day your kids are going to be that old. Don't miss it. Soak it in. Enjoy your spouse. Who knows which one the Lord will take first? You or the other one. So enjoy them while you got them. Enjoy today, because that's what God wants us to do. He takes pleasure in our pleasure. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the present. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we get ready for this invitation, Lord, we just need to take stock of our life. Are we really enjoying this gift of life that you've given us? We're supposed to be wise and save for the future and invest in retirement and things like that. All that's wise to do. But we need to take time and enjoy the gifts that you've given us. And Lord, the greatest gift that you've given us is the gift of your Son, the gift of salvation, the gift of the blood of Christ. And in that gift, we can take the greatest enjoyment. Living a redeemed life on this earth is the best possible life that we can live here. Help us to remember that, Lord. Remind us to enjoy the gifts that you've given us. Be with our invitation today. In Jesus' name I pray.